Come once more to Nehemiah chapter 13, and we'll begin reading in verse 15. And I do have two other readings if you're quick at flipping over to those, or you can listen as I read them. I'd like also to read Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 25, and also 1 Peter 5, beginning with verse 1. Now our subject for today is continuing on with the duties of superiors in the keeping of the Sabbath, but today specifically focusing on elders. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Nehemiah chapter 13, beginning with verse 15. In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves, and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." And so it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. And I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now, the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I warned them and said to them, "Why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates and sanctify the Sabbath day. Our second reading is in Acts chapter 20, and we'll pick up at verse 25. Acts 20, 25, "And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." And our third reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. 1 Peter 5, 1. "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." We are encouraged in these three readings this afternoon by Isaiah chapter 55. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of His perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, I chose those three readings because we have been considering the role of the superior in the keeping of the Sabbath for the last few weeks. And that's where our Nehemiah passage comes in. It shows that Nehemiah, as a civil magistrate, bears a higher burden in the keeping of the day, and he has responsibilities to make sure that the commandment is kept. I chose the Acts 20 passage to read because it does talk about shepherding. This is Paul speaking to elders here about shepherding the flock and also in protecting them as overseers. And we notice here in the Acts 20 passage that there are savage wolves that will be coming into the church. So the elders, an element of protection that is certainly falls to the shoulders of the elder. And then the third passage in 1 Peter 5, it shows because this passage speaks about an elder shepherding the flock, not as lording over the flock as though it's some high position of honor and praise, but it's a position of authority and respect, not one for our own gain. So all three of those principles really play into what we're going to talk about this afternoon. Now, we've been talking about this particular role of superiors, inferiors, and equals. Just a brief summary again of what those terms mean. The confession and the catechisms use these terms. So we talk about the fact that superior, inferior, and equal, they don't refer to your person or your value or your worth. So you're not an inferior person if you're in the role of an inferior. Basically, what we've talked about is that all of us really, in some way or another, are equals or inferiors because we have someone in authority over us. That's really all the terms are speaking of. And then for some of us, we are placed in positions of authority over other people. Many people are in a position as a superior in some way. But in those relationships between other people before God, superiors have a higher duty because they are morally responsible for other people's outward behavior. Now that comes as a shock sometimes for people to hear. You mean I'm supposed to ensure that other people outwardly obey God? Yes. And the catechisms are very clear about that, that we have roles. Superiors, inferiors, and equals. And one of those is the protection of the fourth commandment. That's our very narrow focus of these terms. And that's how we've been working through that for the past few weeks. We did look at the civil magistrate. We looked at fathers in the family and also the mother's role there as a lesser superior. Now we turn to consider the role of elders. So let's read question 118 and the answer of the larger catechism and see how we fit into that today. Why is the charge of keeping the Sabbath more specially directed to governors of families and other superiors? The charge of keeping the Sabbath is more specially directed to governors of families and other superiors because they are bound not only to keep it themselves, but to see that it be observed by all those that are under their charge because they are prone oftentimes to hinder them by employments of their own. See, the key words there are that to see that it be observed. We are to see that it be observed. And that is where it falls to the elder today in our discussion. So we did, I believe, naturally flow to now considering the role of the elder in the church in protecting the Sabbath day. Let's think very specifically about how the elder fits into society. The elder actually has a pretty important role in, not in the civil affairs, but if the church is strong, then that will spill over into society itself. So when we see, and we want to ask the question, we've actually asked this question all along, why are we in the state that we're in today? Why does our culture, our nation, tend to have such a poor view of the fourth commandment? Why is the Sabbath in such a state of neglect? Whose fault is it? Whose fault is it specifically? Is it the fault of the church? Is it the fault of fathers? Is it the fault of elders? Well, my answer to those questions is yes. falls to each of those, all are to blame for the state that we find ourselves in. And part of that is because, and we've made this observation in the past, but I wanted to make it once more here, weak and neglectful fathers will elect weak and neglectful elders. It's very unlikely that weakness breeds strength. That's not the way things generally tend to happen. And we could say the opposite would be true. Strong and faithful fathers will seek out strong and faithful elders. We might then look at it from the other direction and say that weak and neglectful elders will produce weak and neglectful fathers. And from the opposite direction there, we could say strong and faithful elders will tend to produce strong and faithful fathers. So we tend to move in the same direction as we are. And God also, obviously, in His providence, changes that up at times and mixes that up. But we're asking, how did we get here? Well, the blame can be spread around. I do want to say that with the elder, we want to be very careful that we honor the roles that God has given us and that we're faithful to our duties in all of those aspects. You'll notice now, elders tend to also be fathers. So you have multiple roles in which you are supporting and working in the church. But where does the final blame lay? We've spread the blame around a little bit, but if we're talking about the church, where does the final blame for the church neglecting the Sabbath fall? The final blame, I would imagine, would fall to the elder, because the elder is directly responsible for how the church views the Sabbath and how the church defends the Sabbath. Fathers can be positive or negative in that equation, but the elder is the one that makes the decisions in the church. And so we do want to say and be very clear that we bear much of the blame for the state that we're in. I do think it's good to say as well that an elder, in keeping the Sabbath, an elder actually stands in all three of these positions. If you think this through with me, an elder, in a normal situation, an elder stands in the position of a superior, an inferior, and an equal. And that's very, very important, because sometimes we as elders aren't very good at knowing our positions as superiors, inferiors, and equals. And if we shift too far in one direction, it throws the church out of balance. It throws families out of balance. And I want to kind of work through that just a bit here as we get to our points today. An elder, in a certain sense, is a superior in authority over the flock of the church. Not that the elder is vaulted or higher. That's why I read the 1 Peter passage. It's not as lording over the flock. But in a particular sense of having authority, the elder is superior, a superior. But he's answerable to many people. Okay, the elder is answerable to, if it's a proper balance, the elder is answerable to inferiors. Now, that's a good way to look at that, because if an elder steps out of line, and we'll look at some examples here of how that happens, the elder, in a very real sense, shifts, especially when with the authority of a father, the elder almost takes on the inferior role, because the father has the ultimate decision over the family. And I want to look at some examples of that. Now, we did look at the 1 Peter 5 passage. Just wanted to quote the section of that that's very important right here. Serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. The elders also stands as an inferior in to the civil magistrate. Now, the elder has to be careful that he doesn't overstep his bounds and try to go into city hall and exercise too much authority. We have a voice, but the civil magistrate, in the civil affairs, the elder takes the inferior role. And it gets kind of complicated. Well, what if somebody from City Hall goes to your church? Where does authority fall? Obviously, it gets a little bit more complicated. But I want you to see that the elder's not just walking around always in the position of superior. Right? And I think sometimes elders kind of take that role on. Well, I'm the superior all the time. No, you're not. You have roles in which you are the inferior. You have roles in which you are the equal. Presbyterian Church has actually rarely seen a time historically when they were able to keep that balance with the civil magistrate. It's almost never happened, actually, in history, that there's the proper balance between the church and the state. There's always something improper happening between the two. And it's almost a theory more so than something that we can look at and see how it actually is supposed to work. I also want to mention the father, but the father has a higher role in the protection of the family than the elder. They really do. The ultimate responsibility for a child falls to the father. Both are essential, but the ultimate responsibility before God falls with the father. And elders have to be very sensitive to that balance. And there are some differing opinions here on this, but I'm laying it out to you to at least say that the elder has to be careful in not then going straight to church discipline for a child. We would go through the authority of the father, that kind of thing. So there is a very delicate balance that is there. There is very much a call for wisdom on the part of the elders to know how to interact with fathers in the church, because there's an authority structure there in each family, and the elder has to think that through. Now, let's make application to the Sabbath, right? Well, this is what we're doing all this to think how the Sabbath works. If, let's say, a father chooses to purposely and willingly neglect the Sabbath day in his family, well, then that falls to a case of church discipline at that point. The elder has to intervene, even though the father is the superior in the family, the father's neglecting his duty over his children. So there has to be, it's delicate, but there has to be some recognition there that in spiritual matters, the father has to be willing to yield some of that authority of his family to the elder. Now, it goes both ways, though. What if the elder has done something inappropriate and stepped inappropriately into the authority structure of the family, which happens? Well, the father then is the one who takes control of that situation, and a father has the authority to say, you know, I and my family will go be part of a different church, or we'll work through some way of transferring. You see what I'm saying? It's not as though the father sits down and the elder takes supreme control. And it's very, very delicate balance there when it comes to especially application of the Sabbath day. And the last point I wanted to make is that elders are all equal in the church courts. There's an equality there. There is no highest elder. There is no supreme elder. There is no bishop. All elders are equal with one another. We don't have local bishops over other elders in the Presbyterian Church. And sometimes you see this come out where one particular elder might try to gain a certain position of authority over other elders. And that really is just a simple intervention and a kind of a twisting of the pattern that is here in the Scripture. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Sometimes we tend, if power is shifted too far to one particular elder, there can be a leaning toward Episcopalianism. This is one of my favorite examples. I like this, what happened with Alexander Henderson. And Alexander Henderson was one of the eldest and most respected of the Scottish commissioners to the Westminster Assembly. And you've probably heard of Samuel Rutherford and George Gillespie. Well, they were younger. Alexander Henderson was actually the one that was the most well-known. And he was elected moderator of the 1638 Assembly. And he opened up the 1639 Glasgow Assembly, and he asked for nominations to moderate the meeting. So there wasn't one person over the presbytery all the time, like a bishop. And so this is the following year where Alexander Henderson has been the moderator. And basically, at the second session then, Henderson brought forward a list of names to be the moderator. And on laying before the House, this is the way one author puts this, the commissioner intervened and asked that Alexander Henderson's own name be added to the list. But he was already the moderator for the past year. To this, Henderson replied modestly but negatively. And then not to be silenced, again he was pressed to be the moderator again at the 1639 assembly. But Henderson firmly refused, remarking that such a step savored of a constant moderator was indeed the first step toward episcopacy. In truth, he concluded, I have not a mind to be a bishop. And although his name was ultimately added to the list, the assembly, approving of Henderson's action, elected Mr. David Dixon, minister of Irvine, to the place and of honor as the moderator for that particular meeting or year. And I love that reaction of Henderson. He's like, you know, I'm not going to take on that permanent bishop role. And I love that humility, and it does model perfectly the way that we should be thinking as Presbyterians. We have a very particular way of thinking about our church government. We do not want to be in positions of authority to outrank or outposition other elders. That should be completely foreign to our thinking in the Presbyterian Church. And it's a very shameful tendency that sometimes creeps in to the Presbyterian Church. This does relate to the Fourth Commandment, because not everyone is in agreement on how the Fourth Commandment should be kept. So in a particular church session, let's say you have a minister and two or three ruling elders, and there's a question about Sabbath. Well, how do you solve that question? Well, thankfully, we have standards which tell us what to do. But sometimes one particular elder, in his disagreement about the Sabbath, can try to take position or power to change the church's view. And we've seen that happen historically as the Sabbath has declined. So our being equals actually has a connection to the Sabbath day. And that's one of the reasons we've gotten ourselves into the state that we are, is that whole denominations have come together, and because of one decision or another, they've stopped keeping the Sabbath day. I think that has to do with this role of superiors, inferiors, and equals. Now, as we've been going through this so far, I'm going to try to wrap this up pretty quickly as we go through our headings, but we've actually covered these four headings you see in your outline. We did this with the civil magistrate, and we did it with the father. But there are four basic roles that the elder plays in the keeping of the Sabbath day. First would be encouragement. Second is preparation. Third is protection. And fourth is teaching. I want to go through those here this afternoon. For the encouragement to keep the Lord's Day, the elder has a very strong role. That is something that we should be about as elders, is encouraging the flock. And the Sabbath day falls into that very significantly so. We don't encourage the flock with a whip, right? Or with shackles, or with threats. We encourage with love. And what did our passage say that we read earlier? Not by compulsion, but by example. So part of our encouragement is going to be with words, and the other one is going to be with our actions. And I wanted to dwell just a second on that. This is very much so, I don't have to convince you of this today, that we live in a non-Christian culture. It's quite obvious as we look around us that the Fourth Commandment is widely neglected, and most people don't even know it's actually a commandment. We talked about that in our first part of our series. Well, many of us weren't raised with the proper view of the Lord's Day, and so then when we come into a church that does have a proper view of the Lord's Day, it's not as though you immediately fall into always knowing how to keep the Lord's Day perfectly the first day that you come into church. So this is what I wanted to encourage. Elders need to be very sensitive to that. This is something that a person has been brought up their entire lives probably not to keep the Sabbath. So elders need to be patient and loving and to lead by example. And I fear that far too often, especially among our churches that do value the Sabbath, sometimes we get a little heavy-handed in how we try to pass that knowledge along. We want to do so with a hammer or a mallet or a whip rather than with love and with patience. And so I definitely want to encourage our men who are training for that office that this is a very important doctrine and commandment, but how we teach that to people who are not familiar with it will be a great test of the elder. If you can do so with love and wisdom and patience. An elder has to be very patient and encouraging with his words when it comes to keeping the Fourth Commandment. Now we've seen examples of this so far. Look at Nehemiah is a little bit different kind of authority as a civil magistrate. So he can do things a little bit differently. I wouldn't recommend that we do that as the elder, that we threaten to lay hands on people. Let's not do that. Not recommending that, but as an elder, I think what we do see an example of this was in the Isaiah 58 passage that we read, verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, that you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, what's one of the ways that an elder encourages with his words is by using the words of Scripture. Now, this is pretty strong encouragement here from God through a prophet to keep the Lord's day. The Word of God gives us sweet encouragement for Sabbath keeping, and elders should do the same. But what do we notice about the Isaiah 58 passage? It's sweet because it's the Word of God, but it's also very direct. Encouragement isn't always with sweet and kind, patient words, which we want to always use. But there comes a time when we are a little more direct and a little bit more nearing a point. There is church discipline involved with the four commandments. So there's a line and a certainly amount of wisdom entailed. Sometimes the words have to be very stern, very direct. If a warning is in order, that a warning is an encouragement. Sometimes people get to the point where they need to have a stern warning, and the elder has to be the one to give that. So we encourage, we're patient, we want to use a good example, sweet, kindness, but sternness is also called for. Nehemiah was certainly direct, so being direct is something that we can do. And also in our actions, elders are not only to encourage the words and talk a lot about the Sabbath, but elders are to show the flock that they love the Sabbath by their visible love for the Sabbath, by how much that they love. And those that are seeking the office of elder are the strongest advocates for not only keeping the Sabbath, but also for loving the Sabbath and encouraging that love for the day in others. And what generally happens as we move to some of these other points of preparation and instruction is the elder then is the first, often in the church, and the last to leave. I mean, that's just what our role is we are using the day to its fullest extent. We're not the ones trying to shortchange the day. We want to use it all. We want to wring out every moment of that precious day for our flocks. The elder then is the first to promote the second service and to attend the second service. The elders are the first people who should realize the value of that in the church. Now, in the modern church, across the board, how is the second service generally perceived in America? It's almost gone. It's optional. It's almost passed into oblivion. There are a few churches here and there that do, but generally disregard. And so the elders who value the Sabbath are the ones who are standing up for and defending that second service. And I think that's very important. Let's move secondly to preparation. The elder has a great amount of preparation to do for the Lord's Day. First of all, in his personal and family duties of preparation, you're also a father, so you're getting everybody ready, getting everybody there on time. You've got duties on Saturday to prepare. Elders have these responsibilities, but then stacked on top of your normal responsibilities, an elder also has public duties in the church. So, I would not recommend a man to take on or seek the office of an elder unless he's willing to take on extra responsibilities with Sabbath day. It's so important to say. I think a lot of times people forget that this is one of the duties that you take upon yourself as being an elder. Now, sometimes, and I confess, this happens, that we get so caught up in our public duties that the private and the family duties slip to being second. And sometimes we get so caught up in our private and family duties that maybe our public duties slip. Well, the elder has to maintain both. We have to maintain balance in both. You can't just do one half-heartedly and neglect the other. And they're both rising up to where they ought to be all the time. That's what the elder has to do. The public duties include public worship, preaching, and teaching. First of all, it does fall to the elders to plan, to prepare, and call for the public worship of God. That doesn't fall to the flock. That falls to the elders. They're responsible for that. So, there are times when, especially when it comes to second service, where an elder is, that's obviously a regular, weekly responsibility in the public calling of worship. It's difficult to always maintain that schedule, but that's something an elder does. They have to, as well, to realize that this is no small responsibility. There's a great amount of work that goes into preparing for public worship services, and not just saying this for the sake of today, but you need to know that a lot of times people will come to church and they'll participate in worship and they'll go home. And they'll realize, most people do, but all through the week, the elders are preparing and preparing and preparing for the Sabbath day. And I think that that's one way that the flock, church members, can show appreciation to the elder is taking those efforts and using them throughout the week that the elders offer to you in the church. Elders are also responsible for preaching. This is an obvious preparation. It takes a certain amount of time to prepare a sermon or to prepare a lesson. That's something that not everyone in the church has to obviously deal with. They're not dealing with that regular daily preparation for the Lord's Day. And sometimes we've seen, actually, and this is in our modern world, sermons have changed quite a bit, and preachers have changed quite a bit. And actually, study and preparation for the Lord's Day is really not what it used to be. So a lot of times today, pastors have transitioned into being spokesmen or business people or organizers. And sometimes sermons tend to be then the byproduct of their understanding of the church rather than really coming out of that deep and earnest study of the Word of God and of theology and of our fathers who've gone before us. There's a lot of pastors who really don't spend a lot of time in that. Well, this is the duty of the elder to actually prepare for the preaching of the Word. Much of the week is spent in that endeavor. So, your encouragement today, pray for your elders. Pray for your elders. They're working to try to prepare each and every week. Don't let that go by every day. Think of your elders and be thankful for them. Classes as well. Those who are teaching classes, that also involves a lot of preparation. Church members also have preparation for what the elders do. The Large Catechism, question 160, what is required of those that hear the word preached? It is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence. Preparation, interesting, isn't it, that the sermon, every week, you have to prepare for the sermon even though you're not preaching. You have to get ready for that. There's a preparation involved. And prayer, examine what they hear by the Scriptures, receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God, meditate and confer of it, hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. So there are responsibilities that you have, not only in preparing yourself, but also in holding up those elders in prayer throughout the week. So the Sabbath day is important to you on Monday. On Tuesday, and I've said this probably 10 times through this series, it's important to you on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Even if you're not teaching a class, you should be preparing for the sermon, and you should be praying for your elders as they're preparing. There are also many particulars in planning and meeting, and you know what those are, setting up and getting ready and things like that. Elders can be wise in distributing some of those duties and asking for help to take those things on. So there's a lot of wisdom involved in preparing. Let's look thirdly at instruction. We've already talked really about preaching, but I did want to say that instruction then is the actual content of the preaching and the teaching. And generally, this is something a lot of folks don't realize, just sharing with you some preacher talk. A lot of times elders and pastors, preachers, they think months or even years ahead in advance of how to feed the flocks. They do. What we're preaching on or what we're talking about are things that we've studied years ago or that we planned. You know, when I finish 2 Samuel, I want to go on and do Leviticus, or I want to move into the... And so we prepare for that years and years ahead to feed you. An elder should take that seriously. A lot of that falls to how they're thinking about the Lord's Day, even a year in advance. So be appreciative of that. You also have a role in that, in making sure that the instruction that you get, that you actually put feet to it, that you work to make application. And I always like to say, and I've heard this said several times by preachers over the years, that the sermon is never finished until it's actually lived. So the sermon ends, and you can be thankful for that, we're nearing the end. But the living out of the sermon today is something you'll do for years. If these words hit home with you, if you make application of how you fit in with your elder and the keeping of the Lord's Day, then that could be something you remember years from now as you're putting the feet and the legs to the sermon. The sermon's going in other words. One also sees that the Sabbath day is essential to the instruction of a Christian in general. Where would we be if we didn't have the Sabbath day and regular meetings to hear preaching and to hear teaching? We would be much less knowledgeable in the Word of God. The Lord has built this into our very being, that weekly we would hear instruction from His Word. So be appreciative of the role of preaching and teaching in your life. You get that every week. It should be something that is regular to you as breathing, that you come to hear instruction from your elders on the Sabbath day, and be thankful that they know that as well as they're preparing. Church members honor their elders by attending sermons, by listening, by applying, by notes, conversations. Those are ways that you honor someone who's putting the effort in for you. Again, good for us to honor those who help us. And I want to say also as well, this is a tendency as we close at this particular point, that God holds you accountable for what your elders say. If you have a faithful elder and a faithful preacher and they teach and preach to you regularly, you are so very accountable for what you hear on a regular basis. And you will be held accountable for that. And something that happens is we tend to be, I've noticed this particularly since the era has come now that we record sermons and we got all publishing the way that it is. This is the era of the celebrity preacher. I mean, that's what we have today. I mean, whether we mean to or not, we tend to gravitate toward the Calvins or the Spurgeons or whoever is the popular preacher in our culture. But the thing to be mindful of is that, and this is a general statement, I'm speaking very generally, most congregations don't have a Calvin or a Spurgeon. Sorry, that's not the way that it works. There are very few men that rise to that level. And so a lot of times in the church, it's very, very likely that you will have a very average preacher who is often very meagerly gifted, but they take very seriously that role of teaching and preaching and feeding the flock. Know that. Don't fall into the modern tendency to look for, you know, the rock and roll preacher or the guy who, you know, is cooler than everybody else. Well, most preachers aren't that. They're just regular guys. And generally, like I said, often very meagerly gifted. Now, I know, I've seen this over the years. I've seen folks who, especially in church planting in different places, faithful families in a particular town that could easily come to your church. One time we were the only Reformed church within 30 miles. But guess what? They wanted to drive 30 miles because they liked the preacher that was 30 miles away. It was really well known. Really? I mean, just think, the whole mindset that you're gravitating toward the celebrity preacher just shows that there's not that appreciation for the feeding that occurs on the Sabbath day, maybe right down the block. But that guy's not as good as the other guy. But he's probably more faithful, or he may be more earnest, or more caring more about your family. Just be thinking about what it means to have just a regular, normal preacher or elder who are faithful to you, and see the great value of that. Sometimes people get so enamored with some distant preacher or maybe some guy who's been dead for 20 years, but we have all of his sermons. The thing I wanted to say with that, that's okay for your edification, but you realize you're not accountable to that dead preacher. You're not accountable to Calvin. You're not accountable to Spurgeon or whoever it is that you want to hear or whoever. You're accountable to your elders. And your elders aren't going to be that you expect them. Be appreciative of what they are. And that attraction then to the celebrity preacher, sometimes, and I want to put a finger on this here before we move past it, maybe sometimes we're attracted to that celebrity preacher because we're not accountable to them. Maybe just the fact that they're great preachers is kind of an excuse that I don't have to be accountable to that person who's 150 miles away or 1,000 miles away. We need to be very careful that we don't fall into that. And we do this in the Reformed Church. We do. We have conferences all the time and we try to get the most famous guy. And yeah, he's great. And yeah, he's got all these good books and all that stuff. But those are things that are almost at times, just planting a seed here, those things are almost a distraction to the church. Really, you know, we're not from church to church. We're not the celebrity preachers. We're laboring day after day after day in word and in preaching. And a lot of times those other guys, they're doing that in their own way. But just be mindful of the work that goes into a particular week. Lastly, I want to close out with the idea of protection. Now, we saw this in Nehemiah, right? What did Nehemiah say with his role? Didn't you see what happened when we neglected Sabbath before? Really bad things happened. I don't want that to happen again. Well, it's the same type of mentality with an elder in church. We are protecting whenever we teach and preach about the value of the Sabbath. One of the primary roles of the elder in regard to the Sabbath day is the protection of God's people. If he fails to uphold the Sabbath day, a particular elder in a church, he brings judgment upon God's people. You could very, very well do such a thing by neglecting the Sabbath. And so that then would be a failure of that particular elder to protect the flock. That's one of the things you do as a shepherd, is you stand between the flock and the wolf. That's why I read that last passage that we looked at here in the beginning. You stand between the flock and the false teachers that we heard in the Acts passage. You are the one protecting the flock. And one of the ways we protect the flock is by honoring the fourth commandment. I want to very much encourage all of us in that direction. Two things as we close. I wanted to quote from Reverend J.A. Wiley. He says, "The Sabbath is the guardian of every other divine institution. The sin of profaning the Sabbath stamps in the individual, the family, or the nation, which is guilty of it, the character of the irreligious, and speedily ripens them for the judgments of God. This is the danger of being in any way concerned or involved in this iniquity of violating the fourth commandment. We are furthering an evil which will ultimately destroy religion itself, and which will assuredly prove as ruinous to the temporal realm as it is to the spiritual interests of our country." So there's where the elder plays the role in the protection of the civil realm as well, is he is building the church and he is constantly teaching. We, as elders, my prayer is that we would step up to see the great duty of keeping the Sabbath, that we might strive to protect the church from the proper judgment of God that is proper to come from him for violating and neglecting his day. We have a great responsibility. Now, I wanted to close by reading to Ezekiel chapter 34, if you turn there very quickly. And we'll close with that. This is basically a reference to shepherds who do not feed the flock. And the Sabbath day falls into this, and I'll show you how. Ezekiel 34, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. pause. It's one of the ways that we don't feed the flock, by neglecting the Sabbath day as elders. It certainly is. Verse 4, the weak you have not strengthened. How do we do that? When do we do that? Primarily on the Sabbath day. You have not healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled over them. This plays into that 1 Peter 5 passage we read earlier. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. I always think that the visual imagery I get right there is what happens when people scatter at 12 o'clock on the Lord's Day. Kind of go their own way. When this visual, there's a very much a visual here in this chapter. That's not a good thing for an elder to do. Let's provide instruction and counsel and fellowship on the Lord's Day. We don't want to see the people scattered on the Lord's Day. And they become food for all the beasts of the field when they're scattered. That's such a good imagery as well. What happens when you leave at 12 o'clock on the Lord's Day? Well, you've got the whole rest of the day and there's all these temptations out there, all these things happening. It's such a distraction. Stay with the people of God and feed throughout the day. Elders can do that. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered at the whole face of the earth and no one was seeking or searching for them. Verse 7, therefore you shepherds hear the word of the Lord as I live, says the Lord God. Surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds and will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths. They may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among the scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And this passage continues on to show how what happens whenever ministers, shepherds, elders are unfaithful in the service of the Lord. Now, in the bigger picture, we saw a number of passages so far in our series where judgment comes when the Lord's day is neglected. Right? That's a way that we neglect the feeding of the sheep, is by neglecting His commandments. And so here, this passage is connected to the keeping of the Sabbath day, because this is the Word of God. It's all connected together. I wanted you to see that as well, that what happens when we're unfaithful as elders, bad things happen in the church and it trickles down into the families. It trickles up into society. So we play a very special role in the keeping of the Sabbath that fathers don't necessarily play, that civil magistrates don't necessarily play. Because we have the ability to have so much of a good effect on the world as elders. And I wanted to encourage you to that. These words in Ezekiel 34 are very humble and powerful words for elders. Very humbling as we think of how we have all failed in the keeping of the Lord's Day. Some elders have said, and we've seen this objection, well, we keep all the other nine commandments, but the fourth commandment's not required of us. That is an unfaithful view by an elder. And as an elder who is neglecting the flock, that is a failure to encourage the flock. It's a failure to prepare the flock. We're going to go through each of our points. It's a failure to instruct the flock. It's a failure to protect the flock. We've seen already the judgment that God pours out for trampling upon the Sabbath day. And I certainly believe that elders who neglect their duties in keeping the fourth commandment will answer to God, as we see in Ezekiel 34. So please remember those responsibilities. We've made application now to the civil magistrate, the family, and the elder. And I hope that they are instructive to you. Let us stand, please, and pray.